Well, back in high school, I had a mate. That's not surprising. Hopefully, I hope you assume I had friends. But I had a mate who was very helpful in maths class. He knew all the answers. And his name was Bob. Getting stuck in class, ask Bob. Can't finish your homework? Message Bob. Bob was really great, right up until exam time, and then Bob was no good to you anymore. You see, Bob wasn't actually a person. He was an acronym, back of book. Asking Bob was simply flipping to the back of the textbook and reading the answer and then copying it in. Now, there are a few maths teachers in Mez's family, and they'd be mortified to hear that this is happening, but I'm sure it is in classes across the country. Because contrary to popular opinion, maths isn't actually about the answers. It's about the working, the process, the way of thinking, the solving of problems. And sometimes we apply that kind of idea that we can just turn to Bob, we apply that idea to faith. We make it about the answers, not thinking, about the results, not the process. We skip to the end of the book, open it up, and copy the answer. We want the results without any of the effort. We start at the end instead of walking our way from the beginning. Like, I'll take comfort over struggle any day, peace over stress, success over failure, joy over anxiety. I'll take that. But do we just need to choose joy? Is that what we're supposed to do? Like, I've seen that on Instagram or a poster with a picture of a rainbow or surrounded by flowers. Can I just choose joy and get it? Do I just do it once or is it daily? And what happens when I get misery, anxiety, grief, and pain, even though I chose joy? Often we start at the end. We'll say, I'll take some eternal joy, thanks. Like we can just purchase it from pick it up off the shelves at a convenience store. And we want to be unshakable, safe and secure, to conquer every challenge, to win every battle, to do all things through Christ. And we read Philippians 4:13 and we think, yes, this is it. I can do all things. I can start and finish this assignment on the night it's due. I can. I can juggle four different part-time jobs. I can find that guy or girl that I'm going to spend my life with. I can make lots of money and live comfortably. I can have kids and not have to change my lifestyle. I can be funny. I can be popular. I can be beautiful. I can do all things through Christ. And my faith will not falter. My hopes will not fade. My plans will not fail. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's in the Bible, so it can't be wrong. It's Instagrammable, so it has to be real, right? You read that one line on its own, and it's kind of hard to argue against. Surely we'll all be world beaters. Nothing can stop us. But at some point, reality bites and we think, but I am getting stopped. I'm not beating the world. It's beating me. My plans are failing. My hopes fading. My faith faltering. At some point, it all comes crashing down, or it feels like it's all crashing down, or you walk with a friend who is crashing down. Or maybe it didn't crash, but it's crumbling. These past 18 months have stripped away many of our securities, and you're left with questions, with doubts. And it's real. It hurts. It can be defeating. And I get that. And I don't want to belittle that at all. But tonight's sermon, it could be the hardest to hear. If you're in that dark place right now, tonight's sermon might be hard to hear. It might come across as cold comfort. But I know there's real hope here, whatever situation we're facing. And part of the reason that I think it feels like it's crashing and crumbling for us, part of why it looks to us the way that it does, is because we expect results without the effort. It's a form of entitlement, and in many ways, my generation was born into it, and we couldn't help it. And I'm not saying we don't work hard or study hard. I'm not saying it's all on a silver platter, but we got fed a diet. A diet that yeah, you've got it all, and that diet's hard to break. We've got used to starting at the end, to just flipping to Bob and getting the answers instead of walking our way from the beginning. And Paul doesn't say, I can do all things in a vacuum. There's a context. It's not meant to be a one-liner that just fixes every situation. There's a life of learning. There's been falls and failures, trials and temptations. He's fought to get to the faith that he now has. And Paul's letter to the Philippian church is filled with hope and beauty and joy. And this passage that Tilly read for us tonight is one of the most hopeful, the most beautiful, the most joyful. We can have joy over anxiety. We can, no matter the circumstances, no matter what we experience, no matter what the world throws at us, we can have joy. I think it's a message we need to hear right now. Well, I won't speak for you, but it's a message that I need to hear right now. So these verses from Philippians 4, I want to walk through and then I want to jump back. I want to see the big picture and then jump back into some specific issues and a couple of questions that I think people might have. So firstly, we're jumping into the end of a letter from Paul to the church at Philippi, a church that he founded some 10, 15 years before he wrote this letter. And it's encouragement towards joy in the midst of struggle. Joy in the midst of struggle. And Paul gets it. He gets joy in the midst of struggle because he's writing to them from prison. So he gets it. Now, there's a specific relationship between him and the church. Not only did he help found the church, but they have been supporting his ministry as he goes around other places. He talks about their partnership in the gospel. And all the parts of this section that we've read, they're all joined together. It's hard to speak to one without speaking about all the others. There's a connection between rejoicing in the Lord always and not being anxious about anything. Joy results in gentleness. Anxiety is covered by prayer. It's all connected. The peace of God that guards hearts and minds, and then the God of peace who is with them. Rejoicing in everything is what gives Paul contentment in every circumstance. And what can he do? What can he actually do through him who gives him strength? And not necessarily all things, but these things for sure. What can he do? He can rejoice always. He can not be anxious, but pray. He can be content in all circumstances, in every situation. So that's kind of the big picture, the brief overview. Three comments I want to make before we get to the questions. Well, firstly, there's a few commands here. I don't know if you noticed that when Tilly was reading. A few commands. And if you don't like taking direction, if you don't like being told what to do, then you're not going to like this passage. In verse 4, it's a command to rejoice. Verse 6, don't be anxious and present your requests to God. Verse 8, think about such things. And verse 9, put it into practice. Do this. Don't do this, but do this, do this, do this. Grammatically, they're all what they call imperatives. These are commands. They're not choices. But remember the context. These are the words of a pastor to a church that he loves. There's a relationship. There's a care that he has for them. It's his job to shepherd and to guide them. And not only that, but it's also the inspired word of God. And so I'm happy to take instruction from the Lord of the universe. The second comment is this, is that I don't personally love absolutes. It really irks me when someone says, and no one likes me. That's just not true. Everyone else is doing it. No, they're not. You always say that. No, I don't. I never arrive on time. Well, actually, that one's kind of true for some of you. But I don't really like those kinds of statements. You know, I know it's just a figure of speech. I know it's just a way of communicating. But we need to be careful with absolutes, because absolutes have no exceptions. They speak to a fact being 100% correct or 100% wrong. And often I think we use them as a weapon or a shield to protect ourselves, or as a boast or a facade that we can hide behind. So I'm not too keen on absolutes in general conversation. But this passage, it's full of absolutes. Rejoice always. Be gentle to all. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray in every situation. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Be content, and here's a double absolute, in any and every situation. And do all this in his strength. Always, all, anything, every, anything, any and every. Now, if we spoke in this way, there'd be no room for conversation or discussion, no room for doubt or questions, no room for failure. But this isn't a conversation. Again, we need to remember the context and the relationship between Paul and the church. And we need to remember that these come to us as the word of God. And he's all about absolutes. He is almighty, all-loving, incomparable and infinite, never failing, never ending, always faithful, always good. No one compares to him. So we've got to remember that this is God speaking, and he loves absolutes. But also, if these weren't absolutes, I'm not sure that I like the alternative. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Let your gentleness be evident to some people. Do not be anxious about some things. Pray in some situations. Be content in some situations. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, obviously, I'm kind of exaggerating the point with how I phrase those, but although I don't like absolutes in general, I love absolutes in Scripture. I love them because it reflects a God who can do all things. And if he can do all things, and if his Spirit is at work in me, then I can do all things. Anything less would make a mockery of God's power. I love absolutes because they're aspirational. Even though I fail, it's what I desire, it's what I long for. Even though I'm weak, it's possible in faith. Now, this is a slight aside, but later in the service, we're going to sing the song, Love Changes Everything. And in it is the line, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. And now in isolation, well, that's not true. I could never sing that with any kind of authenticity because I fear evil all the time. But we sing in faith of what God can do in us. We sing to declare what we desire to be true of us, even when we're not living it. And so I'm kind of totally fine if you can't sing that tonight when we get there and you're not really in that place and you can't sing it with any conviction. That's all right. But I'd encourage you to try. Because as the song says, I will fear no evil, for you'll never let me go. I will fear no evil, for you'll never let me go. What an amazing truth. I want that to be true for me. I want that to be true for you. All that is to say that there is a time for some absolutes. And I'm thankful for each one of them that's in this passage. Third comment before we get to the questions. And the third comment is that God's actions and our actions are connected to one another. God doesn't hand feed it to us so we don't have to do anything. Now, there are times when our girls are way too tired when it comes to dinner time. They're just done for the day. And even though they say they don't want to eat, we want them to eat because we don't want them waking up hungry in the middle of the night. That'll just be annoying. So we'll do things to get them to eat something. Make it fun, make it easy. And there are times when I feel like spooning it into their mouths and picking up their jaws and biting it for them and chewing it for them just so that they get it. God is good to us. He's gracious to us, but he still asks something of us. Verse 6 says, present your requests to God. God's there. He's listening. He's able. So go to him. Share with him. Speak to him. Because we're too quick to turn to our friends or family or food or Netflix to solve our anxiety. God says, come to me. Let me see your anxieties. Let me feel your worries. Let me hear your concerns. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't end there. The peace guards your mind, but Paul calls you to do something with your mind as well. God's peace guarding it, but you have to do something as well. He says, think on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Think on these things. God's peace is guarding your mind, so use it, fill it with what is good. We get so saturated in information, we're surrounded by entertainment that we forget to filter what's going into our mind, what fills it. And sometimes we can get into a bit of a negative pattern. I've seen this in myself as well. Holding on to the thoughts that we should let go of. Holding on to the thoughts that we should let go of. And then letting go of the ones that we should be holding on to. And when it feels like evil is winning or that God's plans are failing, we hold on to our defeats. We carry our own burdens and we lose hope. We hold on to the thoughts that we should be ridding ourselves of. And then when things are good, when we can see God working, when evil is thwarted, we minimize or dismiss it when we really should be celebrating. We let go of the thoughts that we should be desperately holding on to. God's peace is guarding our minds, and it's our job to keep filling it with good. So there's three ideas, three comments to keep hold of as we then answer some questions. The three thoughts are God's command. God commands things for our good. And absolutes are aspirational. And God works in us so that we can work it out in our lives. What are the questions? Well, the first question is, can anyone always rejoice? Can anyone always rejoice? Like, we know it's a command and we know it's an absolute, so is it possible? It's a bit of an odd thing to be commanded to do, like be happy, all right? Just do it, okay? Always. Just in case you missed it, Paul says, I'll say it again, rejoice. This joy that he's talking about, it's not some naive optimism or positive thinking. It's a deep held confidence that then springs up into gladness. Something that's not swayed by our circumstance. Imagine you get a bit of happiness and hope. Some confidence, some comfort, some contentment, add in a good sprinkling of satisfaction and then blend it all together. That's kind of what joy looks like. Happiness, hope, confidence, comfort, contentment, and satisfaction. Rejoice. Rejoice is the only word that Paul repeats. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice. He doesn't say in the Lord again. He doesn't say always again, just rejoice. Joy is the focus. So rather debate the whether it's possible or practical, we should focus on why joy is right and good. Rejoice always, because joy is always appropriate. It's always the right answer. Rejoice always because there are so many things that can prevent us from it, so many obstacles that we want to avoid. Rejoice always because joy is not dictated by your circumstances. Your joy is grounded in the Lord, in what He has done. Rejoice always because we can be confident of the future. In Jesus, our hope is secure. And when I say in Him, in Jesus, our hope is secure, I mean in who He is and in what He has done. He's the author of life and supreme over all things. He holds the future in His hands. He died in your place to bear your sin and shame. Your past is nailed to the cross. He carries your burdens. He rose from the grave, triumphing over death and decay, and He's conquered whatever struggle you're facing. And He has given His Spirit to live in us, to work in us. He can stir up His joy in us. So Paul can say, rejoice always. He can say because of who Jesus is and what He has done and how He is working in you. Joy is always appropriate, no matter the circumstance, because Jesus is the cause and He is the source of our joy. And sometimes it's hard to see, no doubt. It's hard to see where the joy is. I love the concept that Ren Collective, the band, they've got a podcast and they start this podcast called Where's the Joy in That? Because sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes it's where we'd least expect to find it. They've got episodes on politics, on lockdown, on sex, video games, stress, breakups, and more. And not everything that they say is a winner. I want to put that out there. But the premise and a lot of the content is good. In every season, in every circumstance, every aspect of life, there is joy to be found because Jesus is there. Rejoice always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Which kind of leads naturally to the second question. If we're supposed to rejoice always, is there any kind of anxiety that's okay? Like, I know it says do not be anxious about anything, but I am. Now, it's got to be said there are some things that it's okay to worry about. If you're in Philippians chapter 4, you flick back two chapters earlier, and Paul says in chapter 2, verse 20, that I have no one else like him, like Timothy, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Genuine concern, anxiety. It's the same Greek word. Anxiety for their welfare is okay. And similarly, in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, Paul tells the church that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Again, anxiety for each other is okay. It's okay to care about stuff. It's not okay to worry about our security. There's an aspect of anxiety that is not okay. When you're anxious, you lose the peace of God. Anxiety eats that wall of protection that God's peace places around your hearts and mind. That peace of God that transcends all understanding, that's guarding your hearts and your minds. Anxiety eats into that. I've been loving Phil Wickham's new album, and I know, Bree, you're with me on that. So good. But one song, it's called It's Always Been You. And in the chorus it says, you are the voice that calms the storm inside me, castle walls that stand around me. All this time, my guardian was you. Our defender our protector, the one who calms all my fears, calms all your fears. He has hemmed you in all around with his peace. So do not be anxious about anything. As the song goes on to say, who stood with me in the fire? It was you. It was always you. Who pulled me out of the water? It was you. It was always you. And who carried me on their shoulders? It was you. I know it's you. In every moment, he's there. He's present. He's with you. He's for you. So do not be anxious about anything. You can't stop the feeling. But I don't think that's what he's saying. You can't stop the feeling, but you can stop what it does to you. Don't let it steal your peace. Don't let it rob you of joy. So when you feel it rising, when you see it coming, pray. As I said earlier, let God see your anxiety, and it will disappear in the light of his grace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. It's also said in there to do it with thanksgiving. A quick side note about thanksgiving. In verse 6, it says to make your petitions, to ask God for stuff. Make those petitions with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a demeanor and attitude. As John Piper notes, it's got two sides to it. One side is that God is good and that I am glad. And the second side is that I don't deserve this, so I'm not demanding it. God is good and I am glad, and I don't deserve this, so I'm not demanding it. I'm thankful because of God's goodness, and thankful because I don't deserve it. And again, that leads to the final question. If God is good and I don't deserve it, well, can you actually live that secret of contentment that Paul says? This is verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And Paul knows both sides of life, good times and bad. Remember, he's writing this to them from prison. So what is this secret that he has learned? What keeps him grounded when life is good, and what keeps him hopeful when life is hard? I don't think it's much of a secret, really. He's spelt it out most clearly in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. A secret that he has learned, he wants to pass on to us. The secret is to change your economy, change what you value, what you give worth. It sounds simple, but Paul says that he has learned this. It takes time. Takes time, but contentment can be found in every circumstance. So how do you do it in abundance? How do you get contentment when living in abundance? We'll start by admitting that you don't deserve it. That's part of the thankfulness that I mentioned before. Admit you don't deserve it. And then remember that life can go either way. Abundance or need, well-fed or hungry, plenty or want. Remember that and then call to mind the all-satisfying value of Christ, what we just read in chapter 3, verse 8. And count everything else as loss. That's the secret that Paul learned. And then pray. Pray and thank God. Enjoy it. Enjoy the abundance because it's a gift from him. And that way, even if it's taken away, even if abundance is taken away, then your joy, your contentment is still resting in God, not in your circumstance. So if that's how you do it in abundance, well, how do you do it? How do you be content in suffering? We'll start by acknowledging that this too is from God's hand. Not just the good stuff, but the bad stuff too. This is Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, but you can find it in a few places in the Bible. God says this. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Good comes from God. So does the bad. Start by acknowledging that this too is from God's hand. And then remember that God turns all evil for good. And then call to mind the all-satisfying value of Christ and count everything else as loss. That Philippians 3 verse 8 again. That secret that Paul learned. And pray. Pray and make your longings known. Because it's right to ask God. It's right to seek him, and it's right to find his peace in that. He will give it to you. I think the main reason we find joy hard is because we try and start with the end. We skip ahead and start with, I can do all things. Instead of spending our lives learning the secret of contentment. Because it's possible to not be anxious about anything. It's possible to rejoice in the Lord always. It's possible to experience joy over anxiety. You can do all this through Christ who gives you strength. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to learn this? Walk in this, to struggle through it and find you in every circumstance. And Lord, we pray that your peace would be around us, hemming us in, guarding us. And Lord, would you help us to think on those things that are going to give us life, bring goodness. And God, whatever circumstance we're in right now, whatever we're going to face, whether that's abundance or suffering, Lord, help us to look to you in those times. Trust in you. Hold on to you. Lord, help us to see the all-surpassing worth of Christ. To value him above all other things. Help us to find all we need in him. We pray this in his name. Amen.